We continue in our study through the letter to the Corinthians, second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be covering this morning verses 11 through 21. And the title of this morning's message is Made New in Christ. Made New in Christ. So let's start out by reading what we're going to be covering and then going straight into it. All right. Verse 11, chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, we truly, Lord, want to hear from you this morning. Lord, I know that the whole message of Christmas is one of hope. Lord, even though not every single one of us is experiencing something great during these times, Lord, we're missing loved ones. We are experiencing difficult times. Lord, the one thing that we can be certain of is that certain hope and joy, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and the separation perhaps that we are experiencing with loved ones, that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and that you have brought to us the way in which we can be reconciled to you, Father. A gift that is beyond words. A gift that can only begin to be realized as we surrender our hearts to you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study these verses, that you speak to us individually, that you strengthen us, Father, by your word, that you stir us up to good works, that you refresh us by your Spirit. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord, as Savior, does not know that hope and that joy that is eternal, I pray, Father, that this day would be the day of salvation. That this would be a day in which complete surrender to you has been completed. And Lord, today marks the day of rebirth. And so, Father, we commit this day, this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, made new in Christ. Now, the message that Paul was bringing across in this section is that for us to know the love and the grace of God in Christ. And also, see, there's two parts of the gospel. You can never give just one side. This is the good news and that's it. The good news is that we've been saved in Christ If you've surrendered your heart to him, that means that if you confess your sins to him, you agree with him that your sins, our sins, separate us from the Father. We repent from those sins. We turn from them. And we ask God for forgiveness. But what does that mean? What are we saved from? Well, the other side of that, to make the gospel complete, is that we've been saved from eternal separation from the Father. But it's not just in some other place. It's in a place called hell. And so you can't give heaven without also knowing the torment and the terror of hell. And that is what we're saved from. It's not just, again, some other place where we just are apart from the Lord. It's a place of eternal damnation, of suffering, of terror, of torment, gnashing of teeth, pain, suffering. That's what we've been saved from in Christ. Now, God loves to restore, and that is the whole reason he sent his son to this earth. I know we celebrate Christmas during this time. We have the decorations up. We love the season. But it's not just for the gifts that are under the tree, but the gift that the Father gave us on the tree. That's what we celebrate. And with that spirit, we have the spirit of giving. We want to give to other people. But God loves to restore. That's the whole reason he sent his son to this earth, to restore people to a right relationship with him. And by the way, don't you love to hear about stories of loved ones being reunited with each other? We do, don't we? I heard the story of a couple, Boris and Anna Kozlov. They were married for only a few days when he had to be shipped out with his Red Army unit. You understand the time of this. When he returned, Anna and her family were gone. They were nowhere to be found because they were exiled to Siberia by Stalin's purges. Then one day, miraculously, by some chance encounter, they found each other again. I thought my eyes were playing games on me, Anna said. I saw this familiar-looking man approaching me, his eyes gazing at me. My heart jumped. I knew it was him. I was crying with joy. This was 80-year-old Boris. He had returned to visit his parents' grave. And as he stepped out of the car, he looked up to see Anna standing in front of the old house that they had lived at for a few days after they had gotten married. He said, I ran up to her and said, my darling, I've been waiting for you for so long, my wife, my life. Can you imagine that? They were 20 years old when they got married. They are now 80 years old, and they are reunited. They reconnect at that time. That's absolutely amazing, isn't it? But we love to hear stories like that, of loved ones being reunited, being restored, being reconciled, being reconnected. We love it when people are reconciled to each other. We have this tension within ourselves as we see other relationships broken, don't we? Can you imagine the broken heart that God has as he sees so many people that are unreconciled to him? He desires that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That is his heart. That is why he sent Jesus Christ to this earth. Now, the separation between Boris and Anna was 60 years. But the separation between God and us can literally be eternal. But again, not just a separation, but it's the place where we're at. It's a place that was reserved for Satan and the demons, the fallen angels. And yet, because if we remain separated from him in our sin, we remain in our sin, that is the place that we choose to go. When we don't choose Jesus, we choose that. That is the alternative. There is no in-between. Just because we make it up in our own minds doesn't mean it's true. Reality is God's word. And that's what we draw from. That's what we go to. But God's telling us, and this is Paul's whole message, he's telling us that this doesn't have to be the case with you. It doesn't have to be the case with you. I remember for a time that I would struggle against this. It's what I understand now to be Satan trying to keep me from salvation in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ offering me salvation by grace through faith in him. And there was a struggle. There was a struggle. But it doesn't have to be the case with you. The message of reconciliation is one that requires no work on your behalf. Why? Because Christ has finished it. He's done it all on the cross. In him we are made new and right before the Father. If we confess our sins and believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if we believe that he's the Son of God, who he says he is and who died for our sins. He was buried on the third day, was resurrected from the grave. And after 40 days of appearing to the disciples, he ascended into heaven and today sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you and I. And as the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 18, he says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself." In other words, hey, listen, it's not made up by man. It's not some guy that got some kind of revelation and made it up. But given to us as a gift by God, it's the truth of what salvation is, reconciliation. So what does it mean to be reconciled? It means what we read about in the story, to be reunited, to restore relations between, to make peace between, to be made compatible, harmonized, to mend, to heal, to be rectified. You think about those words, and you begin to understand what it was that was done through Jesus Christ by the love of the Father for you and I. But remaining in our sins outside of forgiveness by grace through faith in Jesus Christ means that we are not reconciled to God. We do not harmonize with him. We are not compatible. Why? Because righteousness and sin are incompatible. In Christ, we have been covered by his righteousness. His righteousness has been imputed to us. That is absolutely amazing. It's beyond what we can really fully understand. And it's for this reason that it's very important to understand salvation. And for those who have been saved, to understand the urgency of putting feet to the gospel personally and truly being a mouthpiece and an ambassador of Jesus Christ to a world that remains apart from God and condemned and lost in unforgiven sin. We need to understand the urgency of it. Not just bask in God's glory. You know, hey, listen, we're saved. Let's just live good lives. And we're done. We're done. I don't know about you, but we're done. We're good with the Father. No, listen, Paul gave his whole life. To some, he looked crazy. Every once in a while, he looked like he was in his right mind. It was all to God's glory. And then as they received him, it was to their benefit, to other people's benefit. How are you responding to what you have received in your own life? Paul understood this urgency very well. Because he was made new in Christ, remember who he was. Remember that he was enemy number one of the church. That is, Christians, the followers of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about the church of Jerusalem. I'm not talking about Judaism as far as the Jewish religion was concerned. He was one of the Pharisees. In fact, he was one of the top Pharisees. He studied under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But he stood against Christianity. He stood against those who followed Jesus Christ. He looked at them as this offensive group of people who were at war with who he was. And yet, as he came into the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ was and became in his own life, At that point, he had an urgency like no one else to spread the gospel, to tell others about Jesus Christ. And he lived to persuade others to be made new in Christ also. That's what he desired. So we're going to see three things here. Number one, live to persuade others. Number two, see beyond the flesh. That's very important. And number three, be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look, first of all, at persuading people of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Persuading people of Jesus Christ. First of all, Paul knew the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But he also knew that apart from God's forgiveness, there is a place called hell of eternal damnation, pain, suffering, gnashing of teeth, and torment. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, that word for fear is not a reverent fear. It is a word that means terror. That's not that he was in fear of terror if he didn't do this, but he knew the terror of the Lord as far as apart from Jesus Christ and knowing salvation in him, forgiveness of sin, the terror was hell. In fact, he wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. In Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Paul here writes to the Thessalonians of the truth of what it will be for those who are eternally separated from the Lord. And Jesus gives greater detail of this place of eternal suffering. Knowing this terror, Paul speaks of being compelled, of being absolutely compelled to persuade people of God's grace through Jesus Christ. It's not to be taken lightly. Paul never took it lightly. He's very serious about this. And talk about a smart guy. The man was smart. He was known by many. He was a man who was very popular, looked up to. And he said, all that I count as loss. All that is a loss. Oh, but to know God's grace, to know salvation, to know his goodness, that I want everyone else to know. It would be like seeing and recognizing a path that someone's taken in life, knowing that it's destructive. Perhaps like a road that someone is driving down. You know, we can see this. A road that someone's driving down that has a cliff after a sharp turn. You know that road. You know what's there. You know they can't see it. But it's there. And then warning them. Not only warning them, hey, listen, If you keep going down that road, just after that turn right there, and I know it very well, you're going to go right off the cliff. And you're going to die. But I'm only telling them about that. Like, there's danger there. But then telling them about this other road. This other road leads you to safety. It leads you to life and the abundance thereof. It's committing your life to persuade others. Not just to warn them, but taking the time to persuade others of the reality of forgiveness of sins and knowing God's grace through Jesus Christ. I know, brothers and sisters, I know that to some, perhaps to many, you may sound crazy. You may sound like, well, you have it all figured out. No, I have only realized that there is forgiveness in one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm just passing along what I've come to know personally. And I know sometimes for many people around us, we seem to sound crazy, out of our mind, is what the Apostle Paul said. Paul did it anyway. The apostles did it anyway. The disciples did it anyway. Paul also made reference to not doing it for the sake of making ourselves look good to people. Hey, listen, I'm not commending myself to you. It's not so that others may see your good works and say what a good person you are. You know, sometimes we do things. We are given like, yeah, we come to church every Sunday. Oh, you're a good Christian boy or a girl. Right? As people see, oh, you're a good person. You go and feed those who are in need. You're a good person. You go caroling with your church. You're a good person. It's not for you. It blesses you. But it's not so that others may see your good works and glorify you or give you accolades. It's so others may see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. It's all for His glory. Paul says here that God knows my heart. And that's really all that matters. God knows my heart. In fact, it was back in chapter 3 that Paul writes to the Corinthians, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation. Think about yourselves. Think about how it is that the Lord is doing a work in your own life. And just by being together in God's Word, in men's Bible fellowship, in women's Bible fellowship, in youth study, Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, the whole reason why we do this is for your sake, for your benefit, for our sake, that the body of Christ may glorify our Father who is in heaven as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as you become more discerning in this world, in light of God's truth that you come to know. And he was writing, he said, it's written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That was back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So God knows Paul. And the Corinthians should know Paul. And Paul continues to tell people about Jesus, regardless of anyone's actions or inactions, response or lack of response, treatment of him or lack of treatment of him, to do the work of the ministry. Whether he's listened to, reasoned with, or beaten, imprisoned, ridiculed, and thought to be crazy. No matter what. You see, the Corinthians were not very different from us. They were all about the outward appearance. If that's what they wanted to boast about regarding Paul, then Paul was telling them, hey, you have a little good work to tell others about. I'll give you that. How he was doing a little good work among the people that they could point to. But to Paul, that was not why he was spreading the gospel. It was not to earn a good standing with people or with God. His right standing before the Father was in Christ the Son. He knew that. That was done. He simply wanted to glorify the Lord. He wanted to bless the Lord by being obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So he was doing it as a response, not out of duty. He's doing it out of a response to the love that he was demonstrated. The New Living Translation, I love this. 2 Corinthians 5:12, this is how the New Living Translation puts it. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us. So you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. I was just talking earlier to someone how it is that we look around us and really, I have to confess something to you. As a young pastor, we're only 7 years old. We're pretty young as a ministry, okay? Sometimes you feel like, well, what do we do to reach? What do we do to be relevant, right? And sometimes we kind of digress and we rely on the flesh instead of the Spirit. And so there's this battle, and we want a spectacular ministry. Why? Because, you know, we want it to make sure it's looking like it's succeeding, right? But success in the eyes of the Father is this: be faithful. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. That's all that Paul wanted to be. I can tell you that as I think about the ministry here at Refuge, I'm so thankful that I have men around me that, you know, we keep each other in check. You know, I have a bunch of humble guys around me. By the way, if you want to stay on track, surround yourselves, give yourself up, be accountable to other people, and allow them to speak into your life. Allow them to encourage you. That's what it means to be in fellowship. But I think we have a spectacular ministry. Not because we have tons of people. You know, hey, by now we should have at least 1,000 people here. We should be into 5 services and have a Sunday evening, maybe even 2, and a Saturday. And no, I'm sorry. That's not necessarily everything that it's all about. A spectacular ministry is this, is understanding as I look around how the Lord is working in each and every one of your lives. How it is that when I hear you speak, like going through good times and bad times, how it is that you give glory to God and you're growing in Him. How you're growing in wisdom. That is a blessing. That is a spectacular ministry. You think about the early church, they weren't worried about the local home churches, the fellowships, you know. Hey, we need to be in 3 houses by the end of the month. Like, what? No, we're just committed to the breaking of bread, fellowship, and getting into God's word and studying. You know, we'll bring our neighbors, but yeah, we're not looking at doing that. It happened though, right? But let me tell you this. Paul was writing to Corinthians. He knew how they were. It was almost laughable to Paul, but yet he didn't laugh. And he talked to them from where they were. Perhaps spiritual toddlers. And he led them to higher ground and kept going ahead of them. He didn't slow down. He didn't stop. He didn't take his hand off the plow. He didn't quit. He wasn't frustrated. That's it. I'm done. It's like, no. He just kept going ahead of them. Ephesians 2:8-9, he knew this very well, for he wrote it to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." In fact, Paul said in verse 14 that it was the love of God that controlled what he did and who he was. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "The apostles labored much, but all their labor sprang from the impulse of the love of Jesus Christ. Just as Jacob toiled for Rachel solely out of love for her, so do true saints serve the Lord Jesus under the omnipotent constraint of love," close quote. So Christ's love is a compelling love. It's a love that causes someone to endure anything and everything for the one who gave everything. 1 John 4:19 says we love because, as a result of, he first loved us. It's a convicting love and it is a completing love. It convicts us of our sins. It helps us to understand that we stand separated from the Father. But he completes that love in giving to us a way in which we can be restored, reconciled unto the Father. It's a convicting love, but it's a completing love. He will finish that which he has begun. Always. He is faithful. And if the love of Christ has power over you, then it is revealed in its influence to constrain and to move you. That means there are some things that you are pulled back from doing. If you've ever noticed, if you submit yourself to the Lord, in certain conversations, things that you're listening to, you are constrained if you allow yourself to be constrained. And at other times, the love of God moves you to do things that you thought, wow, I never realized I had that in me. You know, I did this. Now, for those in Christ, those who have confessed sin, repented, and surrendered the Lordship to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, Jesus has not only died for you, but you have died in him. This is what Paul was saying here. And in him, you have risen to new life. Christ's death was sufficient for the salvation of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It wasn't just those who are being saved. It was for the whole world. God wishes that none should perish. None. Zero. But he didn't do it and force salvation on the whole world. That actually would be the false doctrine of universalism. And that is not true. His sacrifice was sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. And yet we are given the opportunity. We are presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is God's grace through Jesus Christ. It is the indescribable gift that he has given to us. And you can choose to reject or you can choose to reject. You have to know both sides, though, in order to choose with full knowledge. See, God doesn't tell us, hey, just choose blindly. Hey, listen, I save, and that's all you need to know. No, he lays it all out. So Christ's death on the cross was enough for everyone's sin, and yet we are given the power to choose. Now, Paul here, though, is specifically referencing those who are presently saved, those who have responded, willingly choosing to receive the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Once there is a realization that Jesus died for us, and therefore we are dead to our sin, that means it no longer has power over us. It's still there, but it doesn't have the power it once had over us. And that we realize that death no longer has a condemning sting. That means that it no longer has power. That means when we die, we go into the presence of the Lord. We don't go to hell. We go into the presence of the Lord. So death is actually the doorway to his presence. That's absolutely amazing. Then we are compelled by Jesus' love to live for him and his good pleasure. It should compel us as we realize that. I don't know about you, but I have not been the same ever since I genuinely, sincerely surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I know I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't think the same way. I don't have the same mind. I'm like, what mind did you give me? You know, you try and do other things, but you're convicted. I can't help but to live for God. Like Paul, we need to be committed to living our lives to genuinely persuade others of salvation in Jesus Christ. Number one, because we are known by God, our hearts and who we are in Him, genuine children of God. That, by the way, is evident in your life. You know. Secondly, because we know the terror that awaits a person outside of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, because we are compelled by the love of Christ to live for Him because He died for us. So we live to persuade others of salvation in Jesus Christ. We also need to keep our eyes beyond the flesh. Verses 16 through 19 as we continue. Says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, a new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It's tough and maybe even impossible to persevere in ministry if you don't see beyond the flesh. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, that is peace, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." What we need to understand is that our peace, our future, our hope are secured in Jesus Christ. We are promised arrival, but not smooth sailing. Not for us and not for anyone. Paul, by the way, has already, up to this point, he's been pointing to looking beyond the flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Those who follow Jesus Christ in the flesh, on earth, did it do them any good? In the flesh? No, many of them turned away from Him. Many turned away from Him. As He ascended, He left with us the Spirit, who is our helper. He comes alongside, He's our paraclete. He seals us for the day of redemption. He's our guarantee. He's our down payment. Of heaven. Being secured of the presence of the Lord. Why? Because we have truly been reconciled unto the Father through Him. But let me tell you this. Paul was telling them here. Look beyond the flesh. We need to be reminded. People, we need to be reminded of this all the time. Look beyond the flesh. If you have a problem with someone else within the church and you are both Christians, often it is because you are considering their flesh and maybe even your flesh more than the Spirit and the truth of the Word of God and the discipling, growing work that the Spirit is doing in your life and in their life. And that God desires reconciliation and growth in Him. What do we have in the Bible? This whole book, from start to finish, is a message of reconciliation, restoration. God desires that none should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. That means that you're reconciled unto the Father. We just talked about the reconciliation of a husband and wife after 60 years. And all of us, We clap, right? What a fantastic reunion. And yet, within the church, we have so many issues. Why? Because we don't look beyond the flesh. And I'm not talking about just accepting sin. Sin is one thing. But issues, you know, that we can work out, let's work them out. In fact, we have this guide here, operating procedures. It's called the Bible. We apply this to our issues, and we look beyond the flesh. It works. I'll just let you in on something. It works. It really does. And it glorifies the Lord. It's fantastic. It's amazing. When we get past ourselves and our flesh, and we seek completely to doing God's will. Some things to consider. We need to consider. In Christ, we are new creatures. So are others. Secondly, in Christ, we are reconciled to God. So are others. And thirdly, in Christ, our trespasses are not counted against us. Same with others. Fourthly, in Christ, the old has passed away. It's the same with others in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about those things. Don't just consider yourself, but consider the glory of God. In everything that you do, you are. Now, when the Lord said, you know, in his word here, as Paul wrote, that in Christ, our trespasses are not counted against us, that doesn't mean that he overlooks trespasses. That means that they were already dealt with on the cross. Because God is a just God. He's a righteous God. He is a good God. And so he has judged sin on the cross. That's why in Christ, hey, it's already been judged. It's already been taken care of. We are justified in Christ. The old man is dead, but we are still in these tents. Do you fight against the flesh? I do. I fight against this flesh. Oh, man. Last night I was laying there, and I have, do you guys know what a sciatic is? Wow, okay. Y'all know. I was like, yeah. I thought I was the only one. Yeah. No, and I was laying there, and it felt like a knife was going into the bottom of my foot, and I'm like, oh, my God. Lord, are you going to keep me up all night? and then I had a headache and all that, and it was like after 12. Like, man, we are still battling these tents. One day, though, we are going to have these new bodies. I think they're going to be awesome. They're going to be really, really awesome, you know? And I already know what mine's going to look like. The Lord gave me a sneak preview. He said, you know, The Rock, kind of like that. Yeah. So I don't know what yours is going to look like. But. But we're still in these tents. And then we're also surrounded by the world. And then Satan is still around. And his demons are around. So that's enough to battle with. For us within the church, we need to look beyond the flesh. Surrendering to God the Word and the Spirit in our lives and in the lives of others. And to consider others more than ourselves. Being a new creation is a gift that is given to anyone who believes on Jesus Christ. Being a new creature, the Son of God who died for our sins and resurrected on the third day according to the Scriptures. Seeing beyond the flesh allows us to persevere in our own lives and in the lives of others. Truly putting things in a proper perspective and not getting hung up with the flesh, working for the benefit of others. Let me tell you that sometimes those people who perhaps rub us a little wrong, you could say, it's like they can serve as sandpaper to refine you. Reach out anyway and embrace them. Bring them in. That is truly the test of genuine godly love. It really is. You're no different than anyone else if you just love those that love you. The word tells us to what? Love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. That's crazy. That's Christian love, though. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That is truly seen beyond the flesh. When we realize and understand all that is being said here, then we can truly live out being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's why it's in succession. It's like, oh, this is amazing. So first we talk about what? Persuading others. That's what Paul was given to. Then we talk about, okay, so it's looking, seeing beyond the flesh. Not just looking like I looked and I saw. Okay. No, it's seeing, understanding. Seeing beyond the flesh. And then once we understand all that, we can come into understanding what it means to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Us ourselves being entrusted with a message of reconciliation because we ourselves are living it, right? Verse 20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." As we personally come to know a new life in Christ, to understand these truths more fully and see beyond the flesh, committing our lives to persuading others of the reality of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, we begin to live as truly what we are, ambassadors of Christ. God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself and given us, This is wild, given us the privilege and responsibility to communicate that message to the world. David Guzik says this, quote, "An ambassador does not speak to please his audience, but the king who sent him. An ambassador does not speak on his own authority. His own opinions or demands mean little. He simply says what he has been commissioned to say. But an ambassador is more than a messenger. He is also a representative, and the honor and reputation of his country are in his hands," close quote. Perfectly summed up. As ambassadors of Christ, first of all, God makes his appeal of reconciliation to the world through us. We need to represent him correctly. Secondly, God is represented to the world through his people. Number three, God is to be spoken as he spoke. Our opinions are empty if not supporting what God has already said and meant. He says what he means and he means what he says. That's it, period. Just say it for what it is. To all that, truly, it has to put you in awe. It's a big wow. What a responsibility. At the same time, the weight of it is not on our shoulders, so to speak. And at the same time, it's a privilege. Ambassadors. And even in this, we conclude this chapter with these words written by Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Verse 21. So I want to take a moment in closing. In this conclusion of our time together in this study of this chapter, to make two final points. Number one, verse 20 says, as he wrote all this out, he said these words, "Be reconciled to God." Verse 20. He was saying this to the Corinthians. You could say, as it's written, this is spoken to the whole world. Be reconciled to God. Secondly, in Christ, we become the righteousness of God. These are things that we need to understand. And this was the conclusion of it all. He said, hey, listen, you need to live to persuade others. You need to look beyond the flesh. You need to understand what it means to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm going to conclude this portion with this here. We need to be reminded that Paul could not reconcile them to God. I cannot reconcile you to God. No one else can reconcile you to God. But God reconciled us to himself in Christ. That's what he says in verse 19. So what do we do? Are you let me ask you this. You don't have to answer out loud. You don't have to raise your hand. But are you reconciled to God? Do you know salvation in Jesus Christ? Number two, though, let me. This is a two-part kind of a thing. How's your relationship with him? Are you truly representing him the way he should be represented? Are you putting your flesh to the side? Are you walking in the Spirit and not according to the flesh? What does your life look like? Because that's really important. We're celebrating Christmas, you know? This is the Christmas season. These are some of the things that we need to reflect on, to really meditate on and think about. Not to be condemning, but to be convicting. Because remember, his love does this convicting work, but it also does this completing work. He loves restoration. He loves reconciliation. If we're not in that right place with the Lord is telling us, hey, listen, be reconciled to God. Yield yourselves to him by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Submit to his finished work on the cross. That's where the power is. By the way, Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God of our sin by Jesus Christ, taking our sins upon himself. Although he was sinless, but stood in the place of the guilty and was treated as he himself was sin. And he was treated as such. We look to that. We look to him. In the exchange, this is what we need to understand. The exchange was this. Jesus took our sin upon himself, and in exchange gave us his righteousness. Matthew Poole says, quote, as Christ was not made sin by any sin inherent in him, so neither are we made righteous by any righteousness inherent in us, but by the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Close quote. Remember that. It was because of God's love for us that this was done. And so I implore you, just as Paul implored, and the Lord implores us, through each other. He implores us on behalf of Christ. We are representatives of him. I am not ever going to put myself in a place to where I won't even beg you, please consider the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Please. Please don't consider yourself above what you know to be the truth. I implore you, be reconciled unto the Lord. Be made new in Christ and demonstrate that in your life for his blessing, his glory, his honor. I do pray that if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you simply surrender. I think I've explained the gospel, right? Surrender your life to Jesus Christ completely, completely. Honor him. If you're here, you haven't been representing God very well, surrender. It's the same thing. You surrender your life to him. Ask him to help you, to fill you with his Spirit, to guide you, direct you, order your steps. He already has them ordered. You just have to walk in that, in those steps, and bring him glory, especially during this time. You have many opportunities. Christmas time, it's a fantastic opportunity to tell others about the love of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are offered new life in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we do learn to live to persuade others, that we are compelled by your love to do so, that we also look beyond the flesh, understanding, Lord, that this what we see is not the finished product. Lord, I pray that we demonstrate grace and at the same time not compromise and look to how it is that we can grow together as a family, Father, to bless you. and that we truly understand what it means to be your representative, an ambassador who speaks not on our own behalf. Although sometimes we may look crazy, appear crazy, Lord, we are not. We are in our right mind. Lord, teach us what it means to be ambassadors and to be representatives, to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Pray, Lord, that we would call more people to be reconciled unto God, to understand confession, repentance, and salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands, Father. We thank you for this blessed time. We pray that this would resonate in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.